Good evening, everybody.
Good evening, Rick, Karen, and Megan.
Good evening, all.
Good evening.
I hope everybody's doing well.
Amen.
Well, Robin, I'm going to go ahead and back out, let you ladies take over. I'll be here on the side monitoring. If something comes up, I'll be right here if you need me.
Thanks, Rick.
You're very welcome.
And welcome, everybody. It is wonderful to have you all join us as we will finish First Thessalonians today. I am certain of it. So I'm glad that everybody... I say that not knowing, but it seems fairly plausible. So, but truly welcome, everybody, and hello to Karen and Megan. It's always nice to share this hour with you guys. How are you all?
I'm doing okay.
Good. Did you all have anything you wanted to share or look back on before we kind of entered in and finished up this book?
Not
I know sometimes upon reflection, things, you know, things are added, and I didn't know if you all had anything you'd like to share regarding that.
Just in a way of what I was looking at, and it's just a review, really. It's not something that's added, but the Thessalonians are those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it seems like this book is an exhortation to them to encourage them and strengthen them in what they've already learned in the Lord. And now when I read it, I see that now, you know, where I didn't really see that before.
And you know, something that is implied, I believe, with what you just said is... our lives are not stagnant. So here is Paul and Timotheus and Silvanus are writing to a church that are in Christ Jesus by the faith of the sufficiency of the blood and the power of the resurrection. But it's not a stagnant place. It is still a place in which you fight and battle and press on and press in and put off and all of the things. And so it is. Stagnation really always equals falling away. And to be in Christ Jesus is something that you have to actively choose, is really the word. It's a constant choice, and we are confronted with the choice of who we're going to serve and what we're going to do with our feelings and our reactions and our days and our responses and all the various things of a day. And these people had begun in the right choices. And as you say, they were being exhorted to continue on and even more so. And so it is. It's not like we have arrived. It is that we have been granted an entrance, that we have entered in, but we have to keep, we have to stay there, and we have to move even further in. I know I'm reminded of the teaching that is on the Fisherman Ministry website that Steve did on 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe, where Peter goes through the things you add to your faith. And that is a very active, conscious effort to grow in Christ. And I think that's an aspect that you were pointing out there, Karen.
Yes.
Would you start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and reread verse 15, please?
Sorry about that. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men.
This is something, talk about being confronted with stuff that we're all confronted with constantly. To have a reaction that is in our own hearts and minds justified by the behavior of another person. And that would be what rendering evil for evil would be. And there was a couple scriptures that I thought of with this that I thought would be worthy of just taking a look at. And Megan, would you mind if I enlisted your aid in reading a few things here? The
sure.
First one being Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10.
And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
Karen, was that? Could you hear her? That was like speaking through water to me.
Yes, I did hear it, although it was a little bit faint.
Okay.
Is it really bad?
It was in the beginning. It's back
better?
Now. Yes.
Okay. It's better now, Megan.
Would you
like me to reread the mic?
Yes, please.
Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
Now this is much larger than the see that none render evil for evil, because it speaks, you know, of opportunity that just opportunity. Whenever you have the opportunity, he's exhorting the Galatians to do good unto all men. And I don't want to get too much into that, but of course, that which is good really is that which is authored by God. But you can see here that one of the opportunities we have, though, is to choose not to render evil for evil. And I had to read verse 9 because there's an aspect of service to the Lord and choosing to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself, where one can get weary. Our natural man wearies of that which is required in Christ Jesus. Because we have to be long-suffering, one with another, and with those who oppose themselves. But we need to remember to not be weary in well-doing. And I just bring it up in the context of this, see that none render evil for evil, because it matters. It really matters that which we do is that which glorifies the Lord and brings opportunity for others to come to know him, to those who will hear. So that ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men, is an aspect of not growing weary. And then, Megan, if you'd like to try again and go to Titus 3 and read the first 8 verses of Titus 3, I'd appreciate it.
Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things
I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men.
Okay. I believe those three scriptures kind of enlarge the idea of this verse 15, and then the the last one that I want to remind us of. And before we go there, I hope and pray that we'll take these things to heart, because I know in myself how easy it is to be slack in taking things to heart. I can take things into my mind, but taking them to heart where I actually obey them and am really afraid not to, I hope that we'll be mindful of the Word of God and be fearful not to take that which He says unto us to heart. So if Megan, in Matthew 6, we have what is known commonly as the Lord's Prayer. It's not what we call it. But if you start in verse 9 there and go through 15 of chapter 6 of Matthew.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
And that should sober us up. Because we need God to forgive us our trespasses. If He doesn't, that means that we are still in our sin. As we read in Titus, our deliverance from our sin into a right standing of God is accomplished by His grace that He shed upon us, not because we deserved it. And we were no different than others in times past. And so let us be mindful of these things and seek to walk in that, you know, not rendering evil for evil, but ever following that which is good, both among ourselves, meaning the brethren, and to all men. Karen, if you would like to pick up there then, and you can read just the next verse.
All two words of it?
All two words of it.
Okay. Rejoice evermore.
Amen. I guess I would ask, why in the world should we rejoice evermore? And of course, we have a chat that can be only in typing, but this is a commandment, rejoice evermore, but what do we have to rejoice about? And of course, we've passed from death unto life. We've passed from a kingdom that is ruled by Satan, who is out to kill, steal, and destroy, and we have been granted entrance into the kingdom of God, where He has paid the complete and total price for our right standing with Him, and all of His thoughts and all of His ways are good. Period. They're the exact opposite of all of Satan's thoughts and all of Satan's ways. And not only that, He asks us to trust Him because He says He will be with us always, even unto the end of the world. He has not left us bereft of Him. He is present. He is here. He is with us. He's our victory. He is our answer. He is our all in all. like Bob said, rejoice in the grace of Jesus Christ by which we stand. He is our hope. Without him, we would have no hope. And yet, he has done all that was necessary to give us a perfect hope. And there is nothing that, no weapon of Satan's that can have any success in us, against us. And I say that not because Satan doesn't have success against us, but as we press in and learn and grow and walk in obedience to the Word of God and fight the good fight of faith and take up that armor, which you read about in Ephesians 6, that is found in Christ Jesus, and wield it, that even as when Jesus was tempted of Satan, and he answered Satan back at every whit, and Satan had no grounds to stay. And so it is that we can partake of that same thing. And in the midst of it, God's grace and his mercy are with us to make up that difference. And we have a mighty hope. We serve a perfect, living, loving God. Rejoice evermore. And I'll tell you, if you go in and you read in Revelations, then when you get nearer to the end where you see the New Jerusalem and the marriage feast, you're going to rejoice then. But let us now glorify God and rejoice now. That glorifies God. And I know, Megan, you've oftentimes talked about the sacrifice of praise. No matter what you're going through, no matter how you feel, rejoice evermore. Trust the Lord. It's an aspect of believing him. So I open it up to you guys to talk about why.
Well, when you say, bring the sacrifice of praise, there's nothing quite like singing praises to the Lord to get your perspective out of the grime and, the distractions and the pride of your life and, just everything that's not keeping your eyes single. There's nothing quite like praise and worship to bring you back and chase away the everything that would come against the Lord, because it brings your eye back to where it should be.
You really see that progression in the Psalms, because they'll start out oftentimes down.
Oh, God help.
One way,
yes,
or another. Yeah. But the end is always in a place of rejoicing and thanksgiving.
Yeah.
I know for me too, because in my days I can struggle to feel like I have hope in the particular task I might be performing, or however I don't know if I had to really define it perfectly, but I can kind of struggle with having hope that I am actually up to certain tasks or am able to do things well. But when I remember to praise the Lord, I also remember that where I'm not able, through Christ I am. And when you look at the people of the Old Testament who the Lord has lifted up as examples of faithful people, they were faithful not because they relied upon their own strength and their own capabilities, but because they trusted the Lord to the extent that their own lack of capability, and we all lack capabilities in ourselves, we cannot do this. I don't care how great you may be or how poor you may be, and or how great you may think you are or how poor you may think you are. in Christ, we honestly can do all things. And when we praise him, we are reminded of he who, through whom we can do it. And we can do claim the victory, and we can press in, and we can perform that which we need to do, whether it's at work, whether it's with children, whether it's cleaning, whether it's, it's a never-ending array of things. Whether it's to love our brother. Sometimes that's contrary to us, isn't it?
Yeah,
Karen? You're warbly again, Megan.
Am I? Sorry. I don't know why.
Not warbly here, Robin, but...
It's just me then?
Yeah. Well, I don't know, but it's I can hear her okay.
Okay. I'll trust that everybody can then.
Yeah. You know, for me, I look forward to walking to the post office every day at work because I get to sing praises to the Lord the whole way and the whole way back. And I just really enjoy it. And it just, you know, gets me in the right place, you know. I do it about mid-morning. So, you know, it's after right in the middle of my morning. And it's just, I look forward to it. I sing Praise the Lord, Alleluia quite a bit.
Amen. So rejoice evermore. And then that really feeds into the next verse there, Karen, verse 17.
Pray without ceasing.
You know, praise is a form of prayer. But we need to avail ourselves of the Lord. At all times. We need to because he is our source, he is our strength. And praying without ceasing is also an aspect of fighting the battle for others. I know oftentimes we'll hear Steve and Davey talk about commanding their spirits to do battle on behalf of others. And it's an aspect of being engaged in the battle. And that's how you fight it. That's we don't fight with carnal weapons, but rather with spiritual weapons. And one of them is prayer. And we need to keep each other in prayer. I was reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, the first verse that says... It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And it goes on, it says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But, I mean, sin easily besets us, and sin easily besets our brother or our sister. And we have the opportunity to stand in the gap for others and to be strengthened ourselves by prayer. And we know that if we pray in accordance with his will, that it shall be done. And so I know sometimes in chatting with people, I mean, you can tell them that, you say you pray that. Well, we know that is the will of God, you know. For instance, that, that you would overcome in something. I think of Esther, who had to overcome her fear and be able to go forth and identify herself as a Jew and then shine a light on the evil of the king's number one man. And she needed prayer to be strengthened to that. And she called upon everybody that she had to call upon to do so. Her handmaidens, those that she was over in her household, and all of the Jews to stand in prayer for her. That she would be strengthened to that. And if you go back and read that story, she was not only strengthened to that, but she didn't give up until that evil was eradicated. And that whole story to me is rather mind-boggling, because it's one thing to stand, but it's another thing to keep on standing and keep on pressing in. We so often stand and then, well, we stood and now we're back to our old selves again. But this is a battle of immense importance. Our salvation and the salvation of others is the prize, and it is easily lost, you know. And so to avail ourselves of all that the Lord has, that we might enter in fully and finish that course, as Paul said, and be ready to meet the Lord. And these are tools by which we, that Paul is speaking of here, by which we exercise ourselves that brings that to pass. Meekening, or Karen?
Well, it reminds me of Paul talking to the Thessalonians again about, you know, exhorting them once again and giving them these commandments, which are rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. And these are the things that they, again, need to choose each day to do these things. And it's an exhortation and encouragement to them that he's trying to, you know, tell them this is what you need to do.
And it goes back to, you know, that being sober. That's being on guard, being watchful, being mindful, being aware. And I think of myself, how much I have walked being lax about being aware, being watchful. And I know when I say that, I say it because I know that it is the natural state of most people, even most people. Amongst us, let me just put it that way, it is the natural state many people find themselves in, is to not really have a proper fear of God. And until we get that proper fear of God, we really lack the motivation to hear the Word of God, which is what the Bible is, and take it to heart and obey it. These are commands. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, render to no man, don't render evil to evil unto any man. And if it's a command from God himself, we need to be fearful of disobeying it. And that's that fear of the Lord. That we all really need to have and to get a handle on and to have be present with us at all times.
One other little thing going back to rejoice evermore. I am reminded of Psalm 22, verse 3. It says, "For thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." So when we sing praise to the Lord, or when we praise him, he inhabits that. He dwells in that, and that is a good thing.
Amen.
Amen.
If he inhabits it, it's no wonder you feel so good by the time you've gotten your eyes out of the mire and into, you know, unto him again.
You know, Megan, if you read the next couple of verses in that psalm, you know, this is, you know, the promise of God to all who will believe. If you wanted to read 2, 3, and 4 there, I mean, and you people should go back and read Psalm 22.
Well, this is the psalm that is the best description of Jesus on the cross. But those three verses, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, They trusted, and thou didst deliver them.
And if you'd read 5.
They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded.
Yeah. That is the hope that we have in the Lord, if we will believe. And if we believe, we will hear and heed and obey. And if we're not hearing, heeding, and obeying, we don't believe.
I like those words, that last little bit there in verse 5. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. I am, you know, as most of you know, homeschooling our children. And I must say I am confounded as to, you know, how to properly organize a day to accomplish it. But there it says, you know, trust in the Lord and the confoundedness will disappear.
Amen.
And you know what? It doesn't apply just to me. It applies to everybody in every situation.
And you do have a testimony of this coming pass for you.
Coming past?
Coming to pass. I mean, you're there as the beginning of this past school year and where you're at now in this school year, there's been a lot of change, wouldn't you say?
Yes, it is better.
A lot of settling down and your children are being schooled. You still might struggle with thinking you know what you're doing at times. There's an evidence that they're falling into line.
I just keep walking into myself. It's just, that's the confounded part because I'm not trusting in the Lord in it as I ought to be. And, you know, as you say, as the Lord is gracious and he doesn't let us see the fullness of our sin because we would not be able to stand under it. But he gives us enough to remind us that we can't actually do this, whatever it is. We cannot live right in him in any situation without him.
But in him and clothed in his righteousness, we are acceptable, and we're in right standing, and we have to walk forward in that and that alone, and in the knowledge of that. And that walk forward means we walk in obedience, notwithstanding what the failures of the day or the hour or the month or the year or the week or whatever.
Yep.
You know, it's a change of rulership when we're willing to trust God, notwithstanding the evidence of our flesh. When we give heed to the evidence of our flesh, our rulership then is in this present world. But as we learn to trust him, and you know, Megan, you say that you don't trust him enough, and although I'm sure that is true, because I without a doubt, we all have to grow and learn and trust him more. The thing is the fact that in a day you don't have walk in some kind of perfect understanding and knowledge of victory isn't a sign of not trusting him, because trust and faith actually is evidenced by the hope we have in him, not the circumstance we find ourselves in. And you press on and get up every day and seek to do better because you have the hope of what you read in Psalm 22.
Yeah, and that brings us to the next verse, verse 18.
You want to read that one?
Me?
Yeah, go for it.
In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Be thankful that you see the places to correct. Be thankful that he is bigger than the mountain that you perceive to be in front of you, that you think is there. Be thankful that you can do all things through him who gives you strength. I mean, there is an abundance to be thankful for.
I think there's also in giving thanks to God an acknowledgement that he is is with us. And, you know, he says in Psalm 12, I think, you know, many of the afflictions of the righteous. And let me go back. I think it's Psalm 12. So let me just check it out. But the Lord delivers him from them all is the basic gist of it. And there is a an acknowledgement of the Lord's presence when we give thanks in everything. It is it's an acknowledgement.
It's in Psalm 34, verse 19.
Thank you. You'd think I'd have that one right, wouldn't you?
I wouldn't comment either way.
I would think I would, but I would be wrong, obviously. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So, you know, that verse 18 is it's one where we give thanks because of the hope we have in him, but it's also one that we give thanks because we know he is present and that he is our deliverer.
Well, if
he
we
is
think,
our strong tower. Go ahead.
If we go back to Psalm 22, the fathers trusted in the Lord, and because they trusted in him, he delivered them. Because they trusted in him, they weren't confounded. When they needed deliverance, he delivered them because, you know, they were giving thanks to him. And so he came through for them.
And you know what? It wasn't based upon their deserving it or their perfection. I say that with all assurance, because we know in James it says that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. It's a place of humbleness, of acknowledgement of the fact that we plain and simple need God, need his goodness, need his mercy, need all that he has for us. And we accept it. And we stand up and we go forth and we walk in it. To me, it goes back to Titus there. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And you know, this exhortation in Thessalonians and the exhortations of Paul are an exhortation to the proper response to a God that did all of this for us. And it is not only a small thing to do these things in response, but they're actually also the thing that is to our benefit. No matter how you look at it, it's right, it's good, and the end is, you know, the peaceable fruit of righteousness and a residing in heaven eternally. Karen, before we move into 19, did you want to say something? You've been quiet.
I just wanted to mention that what came to me on in everything, give thanks, and you and Megan went over it sort of, but that even in correction, even in admonishment, even in the things that are, you know, not the most wonderful things to our flesh, we should give thanks to, because this is the will of God. He wants us to be corrected. He wants us to get it right. And that is, you know, that just was what came into my mind on that verse.
I think that's extremely important. That's one of the hard ones for me, not to feel lessened. And yet, you know, that's just the pride of pride of life, that response. But you're right to submit and humble yourself with thanksgiving for the chastening of the Lord. And we know that God chastens those who he loves. What more could you ask? I appreciate you bringing that up, Karen. So, would you read the next three verses there?
Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good.
So, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We quench the spirit when we disagree with it, when we refuse to receive it, when we speak against it, when we don't allow it to perform its work in us or in another person, when we get in the way of God and his movement. When we disobey. I can think of how many times in the past, out of fear and a lack of faith, I did not allow the work of God to do that which would have been to the benefit of another, to their harm and my, you know, sorrow. It's the spirit that quickeneth, and it's the spirit that draws a man, and we don't want to get in the way of that. Be it something happening within our own heart or something happening with another. We want to allow the Lord to move freely and do that which, you know, to have just free reign and free movement. An example of a people that quenched the spirit of God was how Jesus could do hardly anything in his hometown. There was a quenching of the spirit to the harm of the people there. I think about the scriptures that talk about women being quiet, and if they have questions, to ask their husbands at home. You know, the opposite of that is to interfere, to get caught up in things that are unprofitable. And by so doing, the free movement of the Spirit is quenched. And also just to not receive that which is brought forth, quenches the spirit in us, but also, you know, we then quench other spirits. Think of, Megan, I know when you first came over to this country and got married to Steve, you and Steve had a zeal. And to be honest with you, it was offensive probably to almost everybody in some way, matter, or form, only because most people had lost that simple zeal and hope that is in the Lord. You guys had this mighty hope, and it was all before you. And you were surrounded, kind of, by naysayers who did not want the presence of that hope because they had lost it themselves. There's an example of quenching the spirit. You know what I mean? It said, instead of being quickened again and reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our tendency is to want to squash its presence in another person.
A couple of meanings of quench on here, one of them is stifle and the other one is suppress. And that, I think, gives a good meaning interpretation of what that is.
Yeah, shines a good light on it. Davey wrote in the chat, you also quench the spirit when you don't do as the Lord asks or directs. And that, you know, I mean, what did Jesus do? Nothing but the what his Heavenly Father told him to do, and we're to put on his mind, and that's his mind, and we're to do as, you know, if we're believers, we're supposed to do as he did. And he performed that perfectly. And that's what we're going after. But it takes a sober-minded and a fear of not doing those things. You know, we are going to be answerable when we stand before the Lord. And I don't think any of us could say that we don't have things we can look back at and realize that we didn't do that which we were supposed to do, and to the possible damnation of another soul. And we need to have a fear of that and want to do that which is right, and want to be attentive to the leading of the Lord, no matter what it feels like, and want to be, as Karen said, hastened and corrected, that we might bring forth his word rightly divided, because it's only in that that God dwells and can bring forth that good fruit. I know one of the scriptures, when we get to despise not prophesying, that I thought was really interesting that I'd like to read is in Revelation 19. And it's verses 9 and 10, which say this. And it's, of course, John wrote this, and you can just go back and read it. But in verse 9 it says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Despise not prophesying. Verse 20. Quench not the spirit. You know, when we get these right, when we will receive the whole word of God, will be those who not only were called unto the marriage supper, but put on the right clothing, which is that righteousness of Jesus Christ, and came. When an elder comes to you and brings the word of God, and you reject it, you're despising prophesying, you're quenching the spirit. I know that there is a vision of two revivals, which was a prophecy or a vision that the Lord gave Richard that has been rejected by most. A very dangerous thing to do. What does it say there? It says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And as we already know, that has been, that's shown throughout the Bible in various things, when a person rejects the word of God at the mouth of anybody, they're not rejecting that person, they're rejecting the Lord himself. And these verses speak to that. Despise not prophesying. How many times, like I know listening on Tuesday nights, you know, even though I've heard things oftentimes, I sometimes, nevertheless, and oftentimes actually, can be corrected or reminded of something that I had failed to retain. But if I held back and judged I would be despising prophesying. And see, that's the rejection of the word of God there. And then it goes on to say, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Well, we do need to prove all things, but do it. But then hold fast. hold fast. And part of that proving all things is the word of God, that sure word of prophecy that Peter says is the more sure word of prophecy than anything else, is this word of God. But if, you know, the people that are here and in this meeting and in the other meeting of the Fisherman Ministry and are diligent to come and consider themselves members of this body of Christ, they're here because they have a believe that there is a testimony of God and a rightly divided word, so quit fighting against it. If you have questions, ask and make certain. Prove, you know, talk to the Lord, find out. Walk out in it and see if he won't be there with you. Prove him. He'll show up. He dwells in his word. And then Karen, verse 22, unless either of you wanted to say something first. And before you go on, it, I want to read the chat. Davey wrote, to prove a thing is also to test a thing and determine that it is true or right. And then Bob wrote, Philippians 4, 8, and 9 expands on 1 Thessalonians 5:21, which is prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So people can go back and look at Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And remember that to prove a thing is also to test a thing and determine that it is true or right. So, Karen, verse 22.
Abstain from all appearance of evil.
You know, this is kind of a big one, and one that I know a lot of us have been at times and in the past lax on. I know Steve will oftentimes talk about fleeing sin, fleeing fornication, fleeing youthful lusts. Do we do that? You know what I mean? What does it say here? Abstain from all appearance of evil? I mean, that means we're not only abstaining from evil, but from its appearance. You know, we are representatives of God. Let's be good representatives of God. You know what I mean? I think about, because we are his ambassadors on this earth, how in this country, ambassadors have immunity from our laws, and they take advantage of that and don't obey the laws. Davey said he calls this a shotgun verse. I'll let him expand on that. But that is not how we're supposed to be, where we could run to our embassy and we have immunity and nobody can touch us. We're to abstain from all appearance of evil. And Davey, I do wonder what you mean by that. I call that a shotgun verse. Oh, covers a lot. I know a couple things that came to my mind were it's in Thessalonians 4:4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I know, like I was saying, in Timothy, there's scriptures where Paul exhorts Timothy to flee youthful lusts and to flee fornication. I know that we are not to be thieves. We're not to be drunks. You know, there's things that are have an appearance of evil. I'm sure you guys have stuff to add to that.
Well, I was trying to think of something that maybe people might not think of. And the one thing that comes to my mind is purloining. It's a biblical word, but most people think the who did what. Anyway, the idea of purloining is that essentially you take something, it's stealing, really, but I think it refers to a workplace. An example is me calling you, Robin, at work. I try not to do it anymore because we could have quite the lengthy conversation. And while I know you work through it, you work anyway because you're able to do that. Still, that's not right on my part because it's causing you to be purloining at your work, taking the time that your boss has paid, or you know, the bank pays you to do a job, and I'm causing
for
you
them
to steal from it. Exactly. And yeah. So that's not just an appearance of evil, that is actually evil. And that's
but
not
also,
my part to do that, you know, so.
But yeah. That appearance part is people, you know, I mean, they watch me, they know that I testify to a faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if my behavior is like that, it, you know, it negates
testimony.
Right. It negates my testimony, or certainly has the opportunity to. And so my service to the Lord is partly to serve the bank in the time that they pay me to serve them. And you're right, you know, that's a very good example. I actually appreciate it, not only because it's a good example for others, but, you know, these things are important. It is very easy to throw away the truth, and let's not give people more opportunity than they already have, right?
Yeah. Right, because people are going to come against you if you have a testimony of knowing the Lord. They're going to look for every opportunity they can to, you know, find some kind of fault with you.
Yeah, find a reason to negate your words. You know what, we aren't going to get through chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians tonight. But I thank you both for the scriptures you brought up and the reminders about chastening and purloining and these different things that are good to be reminded of. And I'm blessed to hear them. And I thank you guys. I thank everybody for coming up. And I wish you all a good night. And God bless you all.